you, Graham and John, for wonderful music, and all of you for marvelous singing again. We welcome you tonight. We are back in John 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Tonight we begin reading at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." May God bless to us the reading of this very well-known section from the Word of God tonight. The Gospel of John is somewhat unique in that it gives us the stories of two different men who came at night to meet the Lord Jesus privately. We find here in chapter 3 this man named Nicodemus, and he is characterized by his reverence. Later on in the Gospel of John, we find a man by the name of Joseph the Arimathean, and he is one who is characterized by great riches. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. It is a bit of an understatement, I would say, that the Spirit of God prompts John to record that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. And when I say a bit of an understatement, Nicodemus quite possibly was the second in the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of 70 Jewish men under a supreme leader who in the day of Christ was named Gamaliel. This was one august body of leaders. They were the teachers of the teachers. They were the leaders of the Jewish religion. It was they who on a daily basis met to discuss and to decide and to deliberate on all of the nuances of the law of Moses and how they would be pertaining to, applied in, if necessary, enforced in a constantly evolving group of people. The Sanhedrin would have ruled over all things political in the Jewish faith. They would have ruled over all things to do with education, with marriage, with dietary laws and restrictions. On and on. They were a powerful group of people. And Jewish historians will tell us that in the day of Christ, before and after, there was no one who was more powerful and more revered as a leader of the Sanhedrin than the man Gamaliel. Generally speaking, those who were the leader of the Sanhedrin chose their number two. Much like perhaps in political scenes today, a president will choose a vice president. Those who are prime ministers will choose their number two, their deputy. Nicodemus was just no ordinary man. He was powerful. He would be brilliant. He'd be extremely well respected. He would have been at least of the age of 45. He would of necessity had to have been married, and almost exclusively he would have had to be a father. That's the requirements of being in this august body. And one night, he finds his way to meet with the Lord Jesus himself. I had a book at home in my library that was on the Gospel of John. It was a commentary by a man that, to be quite honest, I didn't know, and I no longer have the commentary for several reasons. One of which was that he said that Nicodemus came at night to Jesus because he was, that he didn't want anybody to see him meeting with this upstart teacher, Jesus of Nazareth. I didn't like that at all. You weren't the number two man in the Sanhedrin if you were a coward. I am convinced that he came by night simply because he was busy. He had a huge day and it was over. And he came to meet the Lord Jesus. And I said earlier, he is characterized by his reverence because this man who was a master of the law didn't quite realize that he was coming for an audience with the author of the law himself. And yet he still accorded this one, the one who the jury was out on, this man that was causing some consternation among the people of Israel, this man who was gaining renown because of his miracles, because he was doing things that had never been heard of, never been seen again before. He was undoubtedly eroding the power base that was a fragile power base. And the Jewish leadership were already in the place of starting to resent this Jesus of Nazareth. And he comes to him, and he doesn't come and say, "Who do you think you are? Why do you think you can get away with doing the things that you're doing?" He comes to him, and he gives him the absolute top title that he could possibly have given him. It was Rabbi, teacher, master. Secondly, he says, "We know that you are come from God." What an enormous amount of faith. We know that you are come from God because no mere man can do the things that you are doing unless God is with him. Now, I need to pause for a moment, and I don't want to be at all dangerous. I would have expected the Lord to answer him a little bit differently than he did. I wouldn't have been at all surprised for John to have recorded something like this from the Savior. "Wow. Thank you for calling me master. I respect the fact that you understand that I am not just a man. Thank you for paying me the respect that you have." But to this brilliant man, the even more brilliant master of the universe says, "Oh, I need to tell you something. You must be born again." Stunning words. Now, in our societies today, we've come to understand that phrase, haven't we? We as Christians, of course, know it well. But even if you're here tonight, this is the first time you've ever been in anything like this. You've heard that phrase, I'm sure, born again. It has worked its way into modern vernacular in the English language. There are people that are, say, politicians that are disgraced for a period of time. And all of a sudden, time and whatever sort of rehabilitates them. They run for office again, and they win. And in a few short years, they have gone from disgrace to back into political power again, and people will say their career has been born again. I've heard it used in our country concerning athletes that have had a devastating injury that once upon a day would have absolutely stopped their career for good. And yet with the advancements of surgery and medicine and rehabilitation and the like, they're back and they're playing. And sometimes it's a year, 2 or 3 years later, and they're back playing their chosen sport at the major, major levels. And people say, "Isn't that a comeback?" Their career has been born again. We understand the term, but it was coined at this moment to a man by the name of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he instantly thinks like you and I would have instantly thought had we never heard the phrase before. And Nicodemus says, what? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, says the Savior, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? My little mom died at 88, and I can tell you that when she died, she was one tiny little wisp of a thing. Some of you remember my mom. I have a whole row of my loved relatives here tonight, and they would remember my little mom well. She was never big. Do you do feet and inches? Do any of you remember that? Do you? There's still hope for you. At her highest, she stood 5'1". And let me see, a stone is what, 16 or 18 pounds? How many? Tell me. 14. Let me do the math. When she died, she weighed around 7 stone. She's a little lady. So you're looking at me tonight, desperately needing a diet. And if anybody ever said, way too hearty of an amen here. Just imagine if I'd ever heard that, my mother was standing next to me. You must be born again. What would you think? We don't fault Nicodemus for his reaction. Paul could tell the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. And after Nicodemus, completely perplexed, asks his question, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now it's starting to make a little sense. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. In our moments that remain, it is that little phrase that I want to leave with you tonight. You must be born again. And with your permission, I really would like to take the last 2-word clause of that and discuss it first. Well, I have to do it even if I don't have your permission. Born again. The margin of your Bible may say born from above. You may take your pick, whichever you like better. They are both accurate. Born from above may possibly be a slightly better translation, easier to understand. By virtue of the fact that we are here tonight, every single one of us has had a birthday. I was sitting this afternoon quietly thinking to myself of what it was like when I was a child, when our kids were young, and now that we have a little beautiful granddaughter, I know it's going to be the same. Little children, young kids, cannot wait for their next birthday. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? They couldn't wait. How old are you, honey? I'm 3. But I'm almost 4. They can't wait. And there comes that age, and I don't know what it is, but I remember it. There came this age where when people said, how old are you? It wouldn't have mattered if you were 4 hours from your next birthday. You quickly gave the birthday that you were at that moment. And you dread birthdays, sort of. They don't get easier. But there was that age when they were young that they could not wait to tell you, I'm almost whatever the next year was. We all have a birthday. We celebrate it to varying degrees, or we try to forget that it even took place. Whatever it happens to be, we're here tonight. We have a birthday. I have a friend who was abandoned and later adopted. He's the only person that I have met in 61 countries who does not know what day he was born on. It's kind of sad, isn't it? And so he was given a birth date by his adoptive parents, and they made it legal, and it was the day, not the year, the day that they adopted him, and they estimated the year that he was born, and that has been printed on his official birth certificate. He's the only person I've met so far that doesn't know his birthday. But I think the vast majority of us in this tent tonight can look back with glowing happiness to a birth date that each year, as we add one to it, it does not bother us a whit. In fact, we're happier the more years go on. It's the day that we are born from above. We have a physical birthday, all of us. The prayer of every believer here is that no one would have come in only having a physical birthday, not a spiritual birthday. Our prayer is that none of you would go out without a spiritual birthday too. Some say 13 is not a lucky number. Well, I can tell you July 13th of the year of our Lord 2015 would be a grand, grand date for your spiritual birthday. Mine happens to be February 6th. It's amazing to me. It's almost, in fact, impossible for me to believe that next year will be 50 years in Christ. 50 years in Christ. The older I get and the longer I live, the more thrilled I am when February 6th rolls around. I wake up every February 6th and I go back in my life to the time when I was a little boy. I won't tell you how old. No, I don't care. Couldn't care less. I was 12. I'm 62. And I know you're shocked. I can't tell you what it's like to wake up that morning and to go back in my mind and review 20 minutes to 10 on a Sunday night when I came to Christ, and the weight of the world lifted off of young shoulders when I passed from the darkness of sin to the glorious light of new birth, born from above. Physical birthday and a spiritual birthday. And we sometimes sing happy birthday, yes to. Only one will not do. Take Christ as your Savior, and then you will have two. To this man, this wise, learned, brilliant man, no greater authority than Jesus himself said, you must be born again. You. It is absolutely personal. Dear friend, tonight may I tell you with every bit of kindness that if you've not been, you must be born again. It's not a blanket pardon. It's not something that's transferred to you because you have parents that are believers. It's not something that was conveyed upon you because once upon a time you signed a membership into a church. You must be born again. It's absolutely personal. I was raised with godly parents. My brother was saved before me. I was the last in the family. Don't ask me why. Don't, please, because I can't answer it tonight. But I will tell you that when I was a little boy, a young boy, I honestly believe that since my grandparents were saved on both sides, since my parents were believers, then after my brother got saved, I assumed that one day I would be saved. I really did. If anybody said to me, are you saved? I would have been honest and said, no, I'm not. Well, don't you want to be saved? Of course I do. And I will be someday. That's what I would have told them. I just sort of assumed that it was like a birthright from my heritage and my upbringing. And had I died in that state, my soul would forever have been in hell because I had never been born again. Maybe even tomorrow night, but certainly this week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the greatest and best known verse in all of Scripture in this same chapter, verse 16. And I believe, I'm convinced, that many people in the world who know this verse and are not believers believe the first half of the verse and ignore the second. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And there they stop and they say, wow, God loves the world. And it leads people to say, I'm a child of God. And it leads, unfortunately, speakers to say, we're all God's children. The second half of the verse says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And every whosoever in this tent tonight is you and you and you and anyone else who must, as an individual, be born again. It is absolutely personal. We live in a world that just cries out for individualism. So we present it to you tonight. You as an individual must be born again. But says the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's an urgency in it. You must be born again. I know I speak this evening in front of a lot of people that handle the gospel. A number of evangelists are here tonight. Every single one of us will never forget and will keep in our minds, really front of our minds, that in every audience, any audience, there may be people listening to the gospel for the very last time. Four times in my life that I know of, four times. Mine was the last face, and mine was the last voice that four individuals heard in the gospel. Can I tell you that there is nothing that will haunt you more? The youngest was a girl of 17 in Toronto, Ontario. Her dad is a preacher. And she turned into one wild child. And we spoke with her on a Sunday night. On Monday morning, she called her mother. And she said, are you home? Is dad home? And her mother said, yes. Came home late last night. She said, I'm coming to see you. Something happened last night at midnight, and I want you to be the first to know. 42 minutes after the phone call ended, a drunk driver ran a stoplight, and I believe she's in heaven. The oldest was 89 years of age, and he was saved on a Saturday night, and on Sunday, in his sleep, God took him home to heaven. There are two others, and I do not know. And I will tell you that if I'm looking into the face of number five tonight, I don't want you to leave without knowing that you must. You must be born again. You must. You must. Time is short. Life is uncertain. Eternity is forever. And that is why tonight we implore you, with the help of God, to be serious about this, my dear friend. You must be born again. I don't mean to be melodramatic, but do you understand that the car may have already been started that will usher you into eternity tonight? And the disease may already be in your body that will take you eventually into eternity. Even apart from death, I have a Savior who's coming at any moment. And he will rapture the church to be with himself. And the scripture can't be more clear. If you are not born again, you will not rise. You'll be left behind for nothing but certain judgment. You must be born again. Said the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's a definite experience. Those saved will never forget it. Paul was talking about his grandmother who lived to be 80. And at the end of her life, she had dementia or Alzheimer's or one of those diseases that robbed her of her memory. But she had been saved at 5, and 75 years later, she could remember it. I sat there just mesmerized by his story, thinking of my little grandmother who made it to 4.5 weeks shy of 100 on my mom's side. For the last 13 years of her life, she'd lived with us for a lot longer than that, but for her last 13 years, she could push back from the table, and by the time she stood up, would have forgotten what we ate for dinner. She didn't know us, but she was delightful. Her short-term memory was gone. But every once in a while, we would say she was Scottish. I'm a half-breed. I'm Scottish and Irish. None of my Scottish relatives, to the best of my knowledge, none of them still in the Glasgow area are believers. My grandmother got saved after hearing the gospel for the first time as a girl of 20 when she moved to the United States. And we could say to her, I'm sorry, my mom did, but we could say to my grandmother, Nanny, tell us about the night you were saved. And she would go back 87 years to the age of 13 and tell us everything. The wallpaper prints on the wall. Two beds in a room. Sitting on one of the beds with her father. A little girl of 13. She could describe the preacher that was sitting facing her on the other bed and some of the scriptures that he shared. When you are born again, it's unforgettable, isn't it? Amen. Christians, can you say amen tonight? Amen. It's unforgettable. It is a definite experience. And if you've been born again, you will remember being born again. It is not something that just kind of fell on you. It is a conscious choice to do what God says in obedience. In confession of sins and repentance and asking Jesus into your heart to save you from your sins, it is conscious and it is memorable. I was having meetings in a state in the U.S. Gospel meeting, it was the first one, and I sat down in my seat in the front row over here, second row actually, and I felt a hand in my arm and I looked back into the face of a girl about my age. I think I was maybe 31 or 2 at the time, and her face was a mask of tears. And I didn't know her. I've never been to the place before, and I said, can I help you? And she said, can I talk to you, please? I have to be saved now. Yes, actually, you can talk with me. That's music to anybody's ears that does what I do. We went into a room, just a little alcove off of the foyer, and we began to talk, and I found that her name was Susie. And I introduced myself, and I said, tell me your story. She said, until today, I thought I was saved. I said, tell me, why? She proceeded to tell me of a church that she was raised in, that she had been baptized at the age of 12. And they'd added her name to the church roll. She said, I thought that was it. I'm not leaving here until I'm born again. I'd seen her sitting with a fellow roughly her age. I assumed it was a husband and wife. About 15 to 20 minutes later, Susie accepted Christ. She was just right there anyway. And she sprung to her feet. She gave me a hug and she said, but now we have to go get my brother. I said, who is your brother? Is that who you were sitting with? She said, yes, it's my brother. He's a year and a half younger than I am. I said, why do we need to get your brother? She said, because he thinks that he's fine too. We're raised in the same church. A year and a half after me, he had the same thing. He was baptized and brought in. She said, he's not born again. You've got to talk with my brother. So we went looking for her brother, only to find that one of the elders was talking to him in a back room. And about 5 minutes later, the door burst open, and out came her brother, gloriously saved. She said to me, my brother's just gone through a divorce, and I'm separated from my husband. I said, wow, wow. She said, I need to talk to my husband, don't I? And I said, yes, you do. She said, when? I said, today. She said, we're not on good terms. I said, you need to talk. She called her husband and she said, can I see you? He said, the attorneys say we're not supposed to talk to one another. She said, it's not about that. She went to the place where her husband was staying, and she shared with him what had happened to her that morning. She said, honey, it's the most real experience of my life. I was born again. He said, how do you do it? She, who had been saved for 3 hours, said, let's get on our knees. She led him to the Lord. They're married to this day. They had a son in prison, juvenile prison. They called the warden and they said, can we ever have an unusual Monday meeting with our son? He said, why? She said, we need to let him know that his mom and dad are back together. And something happened to us. They went on Monday morning. The two of them led their son to the Lord. He's a fabulous citizen today. She came in late that Monday to work. Her boss says to her, wow, what happened to you over the weekend? She said, do you mind if I tell you? He said, no. She said, can we go into your office? He said, sure. She said, I was born again yesterday. And I suppose, much like Nicodemus, he said, huh? And she explained what happened. And he burst into tears. He said, is everybody out there thinking that I'm more miserable than even usual these days? She said, yeah, morale's pretty bad. He sobbed. He said, my wife and I are thinking of divorcing. She said, you don't have to. Nick and I got back together yesterday. We're born again. It's real. It's for real. He says to this little girl, now saved around 24 hours, who's already led a couple of people to the Lord. He said, how do you do it? She said, do you mind if we close your door? They got on their knees, and her boss accepted Christ. I never heard that his wife did. But they never divorced. And that little tiny church had been praying for over a year that God would double their numbers in new babies coming to Christ. And by the end of 12 months, they had tripled. God answers prayer when it comes to the salvation of souls. You must be born again. And so I ask you today, my friend, have you been? Have you been born again? You must come God's way. After all, He is God. And His way is that we come in confession of sins. Listen, be honest before God. Not me. I do not count. You know that we have sinned. And say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need my sins forgiven. And I ask you today to forgive me. Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior, and you will be born from above. And it's the best. May God encourage you to trust Christ tonight for your good for eternity, but above everything else, for the glory of God. Father, tonight we give grateful thanks, each one of us who have been born again, for the wonders of grace and mercy, compassion and love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for such love, a love that would ever cause you to come and ultimately to pay the sacrifice for our sins. We're grateful tonight for the pleadings and the tender long-suffering of the Spirit of God that spared our lives until that moment when our paths were crossed by a saving Savior. And now tonight, Father, we do pray for any that might be here that have never had that moment in their life. Life is risky. Time is short. So we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God will impress on every one of our hearts the need to warn, and those that don't know Christ, the need to act, for we must be born again. If there are any, Father, tonight that are thinking about these things seriously, we pray that they may not go home until they accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Those of us who are Christians, light a fire under us, we pray. Give us a challenge in our own hearts. Life at best is extremely brief, that we might be more effective witnesses than ever before. For the glory of God, we pray. Ask this and ask that thou would part us with thy blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 42. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? With a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Savior righteous royal and a cross that mercy shows. Just remaining seated, number 42.
that.
Oh, Mm-hmm.